I'm so happy to have Lydia Haggard with us today. She can tell her a little bit more about herself, but I've known her since she was about 3 years old, and she's attended Norristown New Life with her family for many years. Now she is a senior. She's going to be a senior at Eastern Mennonite University, and she's had at least one other experience preaching. And I'm just very thankful. She's a woman of God. She's a person who's grown and desires to seek God and is always open for new things. So I have a lot of respect for her, and so I'm thankful that she was able to come and share with us this morning. Thank you. Is there a prayer for you, or you don't need a prayer?
I'll take a prayer.
All right. All right. Lord, I just pray that you will be with Lydia, that your spirit would anoint her, Lord, with the words that you would have her to speak. We pray that her words will be pleasing to you, Lord. First, pray, Lord, that if she's feeling any nervousness, that you would just calm her, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, and help us, give us, Lord, ears to hear what she has to share with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Marta, and thank you all for welcoming me. I just loved walking in the door, and so many people were starting to get ready and willing to stop and wave at your piano or whatever, and it just feels really welcoming, so I thank you guys. I have grown to love visiting different churches and experiencing God in new ways, and the word that came to me with this congregation was authentic. You guys are very genuine, and it's just been a blessing to already be part of your service, of hearing your prayer requests and your concern for the community, and it's just been really refreshing for me, so thank you. So this is actually my second time preaching in front of a congregation, and I'm excited to share with you what God has laid on my heart. And I'm also eager to hear some of your responses at the end of the sermon. So I know we had a prayer, but if you just pray with me once again so you get started. God of love, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I see some of you have glasses, just like I do. I need them to see faces and road signs. And when other people try on my glasses, they say they get an instant headache. So that means that they're pretty strong. So my glasses are essential to my existence, but I usually forget that they're on my face, except at the beginning and the end of the day, when I put them on and I take them off. So I have a little story. Yesterday morning, my alarm clock sort of jolted me awake, and I bumped the side table, and my glasses fell off. And now the worst thing that you can lose is your glasses. I see some people nodding. It's hard to look for something when you have fuzzy vision. So yesterday, I reached down. I was kind of sleepy, trying to reach for them, but I couldn't feel them or see them anywhere. So I reach a little further, still nothing. I pat the floor and all over, no glasses. So after a minute, I turn on my phone flashlight because I realize enough that it's better to be half blind in the light than half blind in the dark. So I look for something shiny, reflecting off the light, no sign of my glasses. So I realize I have to get out of bed. And I gingerly put my foot down on the floor, but I have to be careful to make sure I don't feel them so I won't step on them. Because then I imagine myself breaking my glasses and being blind for days, giving a sermon without my glasses, before I could get them repaired again. So I very gingerly get on the floor. I still can't see them. I'm starting to get annoyed. I mean, how far can glasses fall? You know, 2 feet or whatever. Finally, I find them. They had fallen into a box next to my bed. So I put them on, and I appreciate all the more being able to see clearly. with my glasses. So this incident stood out to me because I was thinking about this sermon, and I was thinking about how we can sometimes be blind to what is right in front of us. What did Jesus mean when he said he would come to bring recovery of sight to the blind? Maybe Jesus came to those of us who are blind, both literally and figuratively, to provide a pair of glasses to see the world through God's eyes. Pastor Marta sent me some passages that you as a church had chosen as significant for you to think about your identity. And sometimes I was thinking we get settled in our identity. We don't really think about it, just like my glasses on my face. I don't really think that they're there. Reconsidering and exploring your identity can be kind of scary, maybe exciting, but also very important for individuals and for communities to do. It's part of the ebb and flow of our lives, and so I commend you all for pursuing this challenge together. So I have this passage in Isaiah 61. It sort of stood out to me when I was looking over the list. So I invite you to engage with me as we explore this passage and also Luke 4, where Jesus quotes from this passage. And I invite you to watch expectantly for what and who God might be calling us to be. So if you could turn in your Bibles, if you have them, I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version, but they're pretty similar. Feel free to follow along as I read. I'll read the first 7 verses of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Foreigners shall till your land and dress your vines. But you shall be called priests of the Lord. You shall be named ministers of our God. You shall enjoy the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you shall glory. Because their shame was double, and dishonor was proclaimed as their lot, therefore they shall possess a double portion. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. Amen. In this time in history, when this passage was written, Israel was going through a lot of hardships. Even though they were no longer living in exile in Babylon, they were struggling to rebuild their lives again. They had gone back to Israel, and when they came into their city, they saw that Jerusalem and their temple were in ruins. In this passage, the prophet speaks words of encouragement amidst the lament and the sorrow. He speaks to the brokenhearted who gaze upon the destruction. He speaks to those who mourn for lost family and friends. And he speaks to the captive people who were just freed from bondage. He proclaims that these people will soon rejoice, and this chapter is a hopeful message for the liberation and prosperity of Israel. And it is good news, specifically for Israel. The Israelites will be blessed and have everlasting joy. I'm thinking about all the sharing that we heard this morning, a lot of sorrow, a lot of brokenheartedness that we see in our world. And it can be, like you said, hard to understand why, hard to explain why. I'm sure it was hard for the Israelites to understand why their city was in destruction. If God was with them, where was he in this time of hardship? And I think it's passages like these where the prophets are speaking to the people, and then we'll read soon how Jesus speaks promises and encouragement to the people in his time, and we still have the Bible today to speak encouragement to us, the Word of God speaking encouragement to us that when things are hard, when things are, have reason to mourn and to be brokenhearted, God is with us, and God is there to encourage us. If we look at Luke 4 now, Jesus quotes a couple verses from Isaiah 61, so we'll sort of come back to that. A little background, Jesus, at the beginning of the book of Luke, is aligning himself as a prophet. In chapter 3, Jesus has his baptism, where the Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased." The Spirit coming upon Jesus sounds similar to what we read in Isaiah 61, of the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So we're seeing a very similar parallel here, and it's important that Luke makes it clear Jesus is the prophet, the chosen one that God has anointed. And Jesus is accepting this identity in Luke 4. After his baptism, Jesus goes into the desert. He is tempted for 40 days, and he reemerges into society. He's strong and steadfast, ready to preach and minister to the people. Verses 14 and 15 of Luke 4 read like this. "Then Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone." Here again, Luke is emphasizing the Spirit empowering Jesus, and he's becoming popular among the people. But then, things take a turn. Jesus comes back to his hometown, which is Nazareth, to preach there. In the congregation in the synagogue, there are probably lots of uncles and aunts and elders who helped to raise Jesus as he was growing up. So imagine a room full of people who you know, and maybe you're called to preach or give a presentation. Maybe it's less intimidating for you to stand up in front of people that you know because you're familiar with them. Or maybe it's more nerve-wracking because you know that you will have to see them again and have a conversation. And don't tell my family this, but I was slightly relieved that none of them came to hear me preach today. It's also interesting that I'm not at my home church. My home church is Norristown New Life, and I haven't preached there yet, but one of these days I'm sure I will, and just need to be a little careful, just like Jesus going to his hometown. Anyway, as I read this story, I encourage you to think about and imagine what the dynamics were with this congregation and Jesus preaching for the first time in his home congregation. So this will be from Luke 4, if you want to follow along, starting with verse 16. "When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release for the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did in Capernaum.'" And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, led him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But Jesus passed through the midst of them and went on his way. What an interesting story, huh? Sounds like a pretty harsh response. We were talking about emotions. We have, you know, people who were amazed, people who were happy about the things that Jesus was saying, and then somehow they got filled with rage, you know, that anger, and they weren't really careful about what they did with that anger. So if we take a few minutes to look closely, we might see some reasons why this sudden shift happened. For one thing, these people who babysat and watched over Jesus as he grew up also knew his parents. They asked, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Now, we as the readers know that at his baptism, Jesus had been proclaimed God's son, the beloved. And Jesus was living into this identity and telling others that with this passage that he read from Isaiah, that his identity was wrapped up in who God was and in God's mission. But his hometown did not seem to understand his divine identity. They were distracted and labeled him as his earthly father, you know, Joseph's son. Jesus may have felt frustrated about this. Why can't they see that he is more than that? That is why he says, "No prophet is accepted in his hometown." It is hard for people who maybe saw him playing in the dirt as a child to see him and receive him now as the chosen one of God. Secondly, this harsh response might come because the people were expecting Jesus to do great things among them. Traditionally, the hometown of the person would be very special. Jesus had a cultural responsibility to serve his own hometown, kind of to pay it back. We see this today in some ways when people volunteer in the community and say, "Well, I'm just doing what someone else did for me. I'm paying it forward." Or maybe when children take care of their aging parents. In the first century, in Nazareth, in Jesus' time, there was an even stronger pressure for people to return and care for their own home community. But what Jesus says counters this cultural assumption. And this is what makes the people mad. Jesus gives two examples of how prophets are not welcome in their hometown. Or another way of looking at it, the prophets are sent somewhere else, to outsiders, sent to the Gentiles, not to their own community of Israelites. I don't really have time this morning to go into depth of these two stories with the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian, But I would encourage you this week or sometime to read those stories because they are significant, and Jesus refers to them for a very specific reason. It'd be interesting to continue to explore that. But what stood out to me was that both of these people who Jesus talks about were Gentiles. And again, remember, we're thinking about how God might be shifting our lenses, to see from the perspective of God. So these people, these Gentiles, were outsiders. They were not part of the community of Israel. And both of these people had needs that God was providing for through the prophets. And Jesus is claiming that he is here to do the same. His mission is to serve all people, anybody who needs someone to care, even if they are not part of the Israelite community. Jesus wants people to know that all people are included in the year of the Lord's favor. All people are included in the year of the Lord's favor. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, the Nazareth people had several reasons to be a little annoyed that Jesus interpreted this Isaiah passage for everybody. But he did. We saw earlier this passage talks about the people of Israel and provides word of comfort for these suffering people. But Jesus takes this interpretation of liberation even further and a little bit too far for these people's comfort level. He says, it's not just you who will be set free, but even Gentiles, your enemies, the poor who are in Israel or descended from Jacob, or the poor who are not in Israel, maybe if they're not descended from Jacob. And so the people get angry, maybe mixed with some jealousy, and they proceed to throw him off a cliff. The good news about the good news is that it's for everybody. And I think we can take this story as a warning that sometimes people don't want to share good news with other people. They want good news for themselves and bad news for other people. But let's not be too quick to judge the people in the Nazareth story. Because I think we all have been at that point where we want what's good for us, and we don't necessarily want also what's good for other people. Maybe there's one piece of cake left, and the cake is good, and we want it for ourselves. But what would it look like to share that with our sister so that we both have some of what's good? I'm going to read this mission statement again that Jesus read, thinking about what does this mean for us? When Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release for the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." How might we respond to this message? If this was Jesus' mission, how might we be invited to participate? And what does that mean for us? How can we continue to spread the good news to the poor? And how might we have to sacrifice something of ourselves? How far are we willing to engage and to welcome in those who may have been incarcerated or immigrants who need refuge? How far are we willing to go to give homes to the homeless? And how close to home are we willing to let them in? In a few minutes, I want to hear some of your thoughts, your stories, your experiences, whatever is coming up for you. But I'd like to sort of finish up with this story of how my perspective was changed a little bit, how I got new lenses. Just a couple months ago, I traveled and studied in South Africa. It was a school group of about 15 students. We were studying history and culture and theology. And on one of our days, we were learning about the Shack Dwellers movement. Now, this is a movement by families who are living in poverty, who, for various reasons related to political shifts, do not have enough money or access to homes or to shelters. And the city has promised them to provide homes, but they have failed to follow through with this promise for more than 20 years. So in resistance, these families, these strong-willed people, have chosen to build simple one-room tin houses on public land that is owned by the city. They form strong communities living in steep valleys and on hills. And we visited one of these communities to hear firsthand about their lives. Their children and their toddlers play together in the dirt. They grow a garden, and they have plans to start a business to provide some income. But they live in fear and uncertainty that at any moment they might become homeless again. You see, the city is known to come into these such communities like these and bulldoze their houses or burn them down without warning. And the city claims that it's because these people don't have the right permission to be on this land. And yet, despite these obstacles, the people stick together and they rebuild over and over again in resistance to the injustice that the city does not provide them with houses. So as someone who likes to follow rules and not rock the boat too much, I admit that I was a little uncomfortable hearing about this lifestyle from the people who were resisting. And it made sense to me, at least at first, why the city would keep coming in to knock over these houses. I mean, the people were going against the law. But slowly, I began to realize and hear these stories that the laws are not the end-all be-all. I began to see from a different perspective, from the perspective of the homeless people, that they were just as worthy of dignity, of respect, of having a roof over their heads. And I believe that God opened my eyes that day to see the world from the perspective of the oppressed. But like many things, it is a little more complicated than that. See, good news to them, say, if they did get permission to build on the land and they were able to stay there without fear of being kicked off, that good news to them could be interpreted as not so good news for other people. The homeowners who live close by to these communities complain that their own homes up on the hill will decrease in value if the poor people build near them. The truth of this concern, whether this is actually the case, can be debated, but it emphasizes the point that some people will have to sacrifice. Some people will have to sacrifice something for all people to have their basic needs met. And I was challenged to consider for myself, what if someone decided to build a house right near my own? Would I have compassion to say, yes, please, stay right here? Or would I find it annoying and unfair that they would be on my property? Would I be like the Nazareans? As we were leaving the community of these shack dwellers, we hiked up about 100 steps up to the main road, and the whole community of about 30 people came, and they were leading and following us, guiding us back to our bus. Some of us were crying at the heartbreaking stories that they had told, but as we went up, it was like we were climbing the steps to heaven. The community burst into song and dancing. They were laughing with heart-deep joy, and the spirit was alive in them. Their hardships, their struggle did not keep them depressed. This was where I saw God the most on our trip. God with the poor and the oppressed. And I know God is with the poor in profound ways here in the United States too, but to be honest, it is hard for me to see it sometimes. I think I'm often blinded in my own country, in my own hometown. I often want to jump to extreme cases of caring for the poor. If only I was in Texas, I could help the immigrants coming through the border. Or if I was in California, I could help the victims of the earthquakes. Or if I was in South Africa, I could stand with the homeless. But I think we need to realize that there are people all around me, us, our communities. I need eyes to see them. I actually did not know that there was this prison only 20 minutes away from our house. And I take it for granted that Norristown has so many immigrants from all different countries who I could be supporting and learning from. The state hospital for people with mental illness is just down the street from my house, as are schools and churches, homeless shelters, so many people who are serving the poor in my community. And yet, why do I still struggle to see what is happening right in front of me? And again, it's not just about helping the poor. It's about being with the poor. Jesus demonstrates this. He talks about how he has come to bring good news to the poor. Well, if you're going to bring something, you have to go to these people, right? And Jesus was constantly with the poor. He was constantly with the prostitutes. He was constantly with the people on the outside of society. In South Africa, we did not do anything to really help those people. In fact, we were probably the most helpless in that situation, standing there, crying. But the people there were not asking us to fix the problem. They were just happy that we were there, listening to their stories, dancing with them up the road. And through them, I learned how to see anew. It is a give and take relationship when we go to the poor, when we reach out to the oppressed, bind up the brokenhearted. Sometimes the helper is being given more than they are giving back. So what might Jesus be challenging us to see in our communities? How might we allow God to give us sight to see the downtrodden among us? And how might God use the homeless, the immigrant, the prisoner in our societies to open our eyes? And perhaps we all need grace and the blessing of God to receive sight and encouragement to be able to go out with everlasting joy for all people. May it be so. Amen. So I invite your thoughts, your questions, your stories. What is God saying to you? What stood out to you? Where might Jesus be challenging you to see something anew in your community?